Well, I thank the Lord today for salvation. I thank the Lord for giving me and you so many reasons why we can praise Him. So many things that we can be thankful for. So many things we ought to be thankful for. So thank the Lord for salvation this morning and all His rich and holy graces to every one of us. And I think it's so true that every one of us, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Praise Him with our life and our actions, with our words. Praise Him with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit living in us and reigning in us. Thank the Lord. I'd like to do a little recapping briefly. The last couple of Sundays, it's like the Lord gave me a burden to maybe bring out some thoughts concerning the Holy Spirit and His leadership in our life, and how that is so contrary to the nature of man, and how the Lord gave us a great commandment was that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The first commandment is that God is first. God is to be loved and reverenced and honored, to be obeyed, to be submitted to in all things, that there is to be nothing greater than our love for God. And the first message was 2 weeks ago. We talked about the danger that is involved in self-love, a selfish love, a love that is narcissistic, a love that is self-centered, a love that is self-pleasing, a love that is seeking out what one likes regardless of the expense to others, the dangers of self-love. We spoke a little bit about how mankind, and how the church suffers and has suffered down through time because men have been lovers of self. And self-love is something that happened early on in man's experience, and it's come right down to you and me today. And as we said, we read the scripture where the Lord Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we absolutely love God more than anything else, more than anyone else. And certainly that includes our own desires and our own feelings and our own emotions. We read in 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, where Paul wrote to us and to the people then, and he said that in the last days, which we generally speak of as the dispensation of Christ, and maybe this could also mean the last of the last days, although self-love has been prevalent forever, I suppose, since the fall. But he said, Paul wrote to us that there would be dangerous times, a very perilous time, episodes in the life of men. And one of the reasons for it is, he said, for men shall be lovers of themselves, their own selves. And he said that's going to present a very dangerous atmosphere. And it hasn't changed, and perhaps it's even maybe a little worse, that the atmosphere of self-love is a dangerous place, perilous. It's full of misleadings. It's full of the selfishness that would dictate to us over the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. Last Sunday, we tried to bring out how, along with these dangers that are inherent in self-love, of not absolutely loving God more than anything else, that God in His love to us and in His providence towards us has provided something better for us than self-love, and that He has provided a way whereby you and I may be filled with perfect love. And we tried to bring out some of the teachings and the doctrines concerning the being filled with the Holy Ghost, how that Paul asked the Ephesians, I believe it was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And how they said, well, no, we didn't even hear of such a being. And he said, well, to what were you baptized? He said, well, we were baptized under John's baptism. And seemed like pretty straight away, not after just a short period of time, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus and they received the Holy Ghost. So in Acts, it teaches us that the early church taught the infilling of something better than the love that men have for their own self, something deeper and something richer. And how God provided you and me with power, not just a doctrine, not just a teaching, but how he actually told the people, he said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And how those people, upwards of 120 of them, obeyed that command. And after a period of, I'm sure, fasting and prayer and no doubt praise and anticipation, the Lord came into that room where they were with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Their natures were changed and transformed. How they spake with new tongues, how they went forth immediately and preached Jesus Christ, and how their lives were no longer cowed down under the pressures of persecution or the indictment of men, how their lives were able to magnify and manifest Jesus Christ in spite of maybe their own feelings at times, how men and women were able to rise up against the persecution of the flesh and submit themselves to the will of God. And Jesus was magnified in their life, but they said that they received, or the Bible told us, to tarry in Jerusalem. We spoke a little bit about in Isaiah where it said unto us, a child is born, how that Jesus Christ, the government or the rule of the church, would be upon him, how in doing so, he is able to establish it, and he is able to order it, he is able to fashion it, to erect it, to direct it, to make it perfect, and to make it ready. And how that's what we want today in our life, is to be led by this Jesus Christ, our Savior, into all truth and in all ways. Another scripture we brought out is how that Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, I have many things to teach you. I have large things to teach you. I have volumes to teach you. I have deep things to teach you. I have things that go so far below the surface of humanity's meager understanding. But you're not able to bear them at this point. You're not able to comprehend them at this point. You're not able to take them in and perform them at this point. And he said, but how be it that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that he will lead you into all truth. And with that, he talked about how it was expedient for the plan of salvation and the power from on high to be implemented. It was expedient. It was necessary in order for all the things to be fulfilled, in order to set into motion the plan of God, the something better that he had for us. He said, it's necessary that I go away. And if I don't go away, then the Holy Ghost will not come. To me, that tells us that the Holy Ghost is a vital part of our experience. It's a vital part of our victory. It's a vital part of our worship. It's the vital part. It's the life of us. It is that we need to direct us. And he said, if I stay here with you, the plan will not be totally implemented. Everything will not be furnished. All the leadership and the direction that you will need will not be here. But he said, if I go away, this is the good news for us today. If I go away, I will send the promise of the Father. I will send the Holy Ghost. And this Holy Spirit, the part of God that has come to live in the lives, the hearts of men, he will begin to guide us into those deep things. Those things that heretofore you weren't able to understand. God has for you and me today deep things. Not just a surface relationship, but he wants us to, that's a river we can swim in, not just the kiddie pool of life, of spirituality. But God has a river that he wants you and me to launch out into with the help, the leadings, the unction of the Holy Ghost of God. We also read that how the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And in Luke, we already read, spoke about that, how he wanted to lead us Tell them to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. So that's kind of in a very short capsule where we kind of left off. I said last week that I'd like for us to discuss not so much now the danger of self-love. We've done that with God's help. And we've talked some about God having provided something better for us and being willing and desirous to fill us with power from on high. And those were most largely in general terms, doctrinal terms, and I know that was not near all that could be said on those matters. But today I'd like to, for you and me, I'd like for us to think about it more on a personal level. And what does that mean for me? And what does that mean for you? What does it mean that we don't have to succumb and be led by and governed by self-love? What does it mean that you and I can have power from on high? Did you know we said earlier that the church and mankind and we as individuals have suffered because of the thing called self-love in men's life? What does it mean then for us as a people, as the church, as a father, as a mother, to have something greater reigning in us than self-love? What does it mean for us as a church with a mission to go all, go ye therefore into all the world? What does it mean to us to have love greater than ourselves and a love for God greater than ourselves? It seems to me like if that which God is leading us in is all truth, then as we, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. As this care of self, as this protection of self is washed away, purged out by the Spirit of God, then it seems to me that the consequence with that is the opportunities to be led into the deeper things, into the things God has us in all His truth, that every one of us have burdens and missions, that we have desires, and not only that, that we have within us the power to fulfill it. Not just a desire, I wish I could do this, or I feel this is a need, but have the power of God to rise above self-love, to rise above the doubts and lack of confidence that the self-life will promote in Christians who would do right or do the will of God, that you and I might have power within us to rise above our doubts, our fears, our embarrassments, our needs, our lacks, and recognize that we can do all things through Christ. I believe the infilling of the Holy Ghost was for the church. But what is the church? Is it not made up of you and me and the men and women of the whole world who live godly and holy lives? Then that Holy Spirit comes down as an individual blesser, a leader, a power source, a strength, a guide for my life. It is the one that will establish Christ in me. It is the one that will direct you and me personally. And that's some of the thoughts that we want to talk a little bit about today. And don't know how much we'll get done, but with the help of God that we will understand that the Holy Ghost was given. But take it down to you and to me. He was given to me, and He was given to you. Over in James, the first chapter, the 20th verse, he said, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." James 1 and 20. How many times have you and I been frustrated in our zeal? Frustrated in our attempts to do the right thing? Frustrated in our work and with the hope that when I work that work, that it'll come out before Christ as righteousness. And the zeal of man, the desire of man, the passion and the excitement of man, whether it be excitement to do great things or excitement to exercise vengeance upon someone. It's that the works of man do not work the righteousness of God. And I'm sure most of us have been frustrated at some point in our time and in our way of trying to do what's right. I'm glad today that we have a blessing, we have a promise that this Spirit of God will come in us, and the frustrations of the flesh, the frustrations that come from you and me following after our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own leadings, that those frustrations can be put to rest as we submit now to the righteousness of God through the Holy Ghost, through the power of the Holy Ghost that was given to us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? To know that actually the righteousness of God can be worked in us, but it doesn't come from the zeal, the excitement, the passion, the desire of man, but it comes from God Himself. Over in John, the 7th chapter, another promise. And I think as we read the promises of God, I believe this, that we can take them to the church, and I believe we can take them to ourselves. And my burden this morning is that you and me will take these promises personal. If you could build a little small cabinet around yourself, a little place around you where you can only see yourself and God this morning, and let the words of Christ come into that place as if you're the only one here, that you're the only one reading this, that you're the only one that is right here today. Take what God says to us very personal. It's easier on me and you as people to apply direction, instruction, and correction. It's kind of like putting the margarine on your toast. Kind of spread it out. And it seemed like it kind of relieves us of responsibility. It relieves us of Christ is talking to me. But when I recognize He's talking to me, that's who He's talking to. And He's talking to you. And He's wanting me to get the message. He's wanting you to get the message. He's wanting me to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's wanting you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's wanting me to be led into all truth, not spread it around to where I get a little and you get a little, but all of us to be led in the truth of God. He wants it for us as individuals. He wants it collectively, but it starts with you and me as individuals receiving the Holy Spirit. Starts with you and me submitting our pride, our prejudice, our own self-love, and taking it as filthy rags and putting it upon the altar and asking God to consume that. My wisdom, my understanding, my feelings, my notions, what I think. Take that and bring it to God and say, Lord, none of these work what I want it to work in my life. None of these things produce the fruit of the Spirit. None of these things produce the joy and the peace. There's still something in here, Lord, that has an odor of myself. And I want to give it all to you. That's what God wants us to do. Not just that He might be glorified, but for our own good, for our own peace. Jesus said that our joy might be full. I would ask us this morning, is your joy full? Are you truly happy this morning? Are you truly and thoroughly filled with joy? Is there a joy in your heart this morning? Is there a peace in your life this morning that passes all and surpasses all that maybe comes against you? Is there a strength within you, within me, that even though I am tried and you are tested, that there is something that rises up in praise and honor and worship to God in spite of our surroundings? God wants our joy full today. He doesn't want our joy dependent on anything except His presence in our life. He doesn't want us to count joy and possessions in friends. Yes, those are good in most cases, and they're important in most cases. But that's not where He wants it to be centered on. That's self-love. That's selfishness. He wants it to be centered on the fact that I have learned that wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord. Then our joy is full in every scenario of life, in every scene of life. They cannot take that joy I feel, or that you might feel. He said that we could have life more abundant. You know, I think it does us good today to just look at ourselves and say, Lord, do I have an abundant life? Am I under some kind of cloud? Am I governed by emotions or feelings? Or, Lord, am I looking on my brother and seeing what he has or she has and comparing myself among ourselves? So that's very unwise. Can we look at ourselves and say, I am a blessed man or woman? To look and say, I have an abundance in my life because I have Christ in my life. Because I have His Spirit living in me, empowering me. Surely we'll have thoughts of life, and surely we have thoughts of what goes on around us. But where we get in that self mode, and we get in that self mode, rather, we get in that self-love is when we start gravitating to that. Remember we had a little message here a few nights ago? We talked about contentment. And when we're not contented, how it makes our eyes begin to wander to something better. Oh, may God help us today to be filled with His Holy Ghost, filled with His Spirit. God's got something better for us. And He has that contentment for us. Over in John, the 7th chapter, we want to read a moment. 7 and 38. I find sometimes the teaching of the doctrine that we term sanctification, or that Jesus said was the being infilled with the power from on high. I think it's a very necessary, obviously a very necessary doctrine, but it's not also the easiest of doctrines to teach exactly. But I want to say to us today, at least to me I should say, but I want to say to us today, the Word of God teaches that the Lord wants to fill us with His Spirit. And I believe from that you and I begin to understand that this infilling of the Holy Ghost is something intended for our good, for our profit, for the profit of the church. And there should be then with each one of us a hunger in pursuing that and a dissatisfaction with ourselves when we settle for something less. The Bible speaks here that we're about to read about living waters. Lord, help us today to have a thirst for the living water in us, not just out there. You know, it's one thing to go visit a beautiful lake. It's another thing to live beside the lake. It's another thing to go boating or swimming in the lake. Lord, help us to want, not just the theory, not just the doctrine of power from on high, but as an individual, have that living, vital force within us. He said to you and me in John, the 7th chapter, in the 38th verse, 37th verse we'll start. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, you know, I want you to think about something. This little word here, cried. I don't picture this as Christ boo-hooing, but I believe He's speaking with authority. He's not saying it meekly. He's saying it with a desire that He will be heard. He's speaking to the degree He can over the noise of the crowd. He's trying to put emphasis on what He's saying. It's not just something that He's talking to John quietly about, but He sees a hungry, thirsty people out there. He sees sheep without a shepherd. He sees you, He sees me, and He wants our attention that He cries out. And He said this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come and drink at this fountain. Come and partake of the life-giving water of Jesus Christ. But He goes on, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his inwardmost being, out of the seat of who He is, shall flow rivers of living water out of the person. Not just going to the water and drinking of the water, but that you and me might be a source of that living water coming out of our life through Christ in us. What was he talking about? What was he talking about when he said living water? What was he talking about that flowing out of us? He answered that. But this he spake of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. God has provided that you and I have victory over self-love, over the temptations of the flesh. He has made a way that you and I should receive something. That you and I, for our soul's sake, he's made a way whereby I can receive power from on high. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet gone away. You remember he said, it is expedient that I go away. He said, here the Holy Spirit had not come because Jesus had yet risen from the dead and gone back to be with the Father in order to send the Holy Spirit come to back to us, to man. But he said, when that day happens, out of that person who receives him shall flow rivers of living water. Today, ask ourselves, what is flowing out of my life? What is the atmosphere around me? What kind of glow comes off of you or me? What is the aroma of your life? Think about that. Is it one of self-love? Self-indulgence? Is it one of me first? Or is it one of that perfect love? Is it one of Jesus Christ and his unselfishness, of his sacrifice, and of his devotion, of his commitment to a cause that was greater than he was, of his commitment to the plan of God at the cost of his own life? You know, we can do that. We can look at our life and judge what's coming out of it. Probably sometimes we could ask our children or our companion, and they may be a little too polite to answer. But we can ask ourselves, what's the conversation like at home? What's the conversation like at school? When I'm called on to turn the other cheek, what kind of atmosphere comes out of that? When I see a need that if I'm going to help in that need, it's going to take me giving of myself, what kind of atmosphere is around me? Does God see in me a cheerful giver or a reluctant giver? Does Christ, God, see in me a sacrifice that's well-pleasing because it's given in love and devotion, or one that I just feel an obligation for? And quite frankly, I try my best to find a way out of it. Is the atmosphere of our life one of excuses? Is the atmosphere one of, I can do all things through Christ? Is there a willingness in us, and does it pervade around in the atmosphere of our life of someone that loves God more than he loves himself? You can have that. It's not something we can doctrinally pin on your chest or on my chest and say, now you got it. It's found in humility and sacrifice and humbling. Those men and women were in the upper room for quite a number of days, praying, probably fasting, praising God, speaking to one another in edification. They were there with a devotion, and God honored that. The Holy Ghost is not something the preacher can preach and say, come on down, and you'll get it when I lay my hands on you. It is when you and I recognize that there's something better than me loving myself, even in any increment. That there is a God in heaven who not only demands my love, but who merits my love, and who is worthy of all my affections and yours. And in so doing, I am filled with living water. My joy becomes full. I want to tell you something. If you or me take on the persona of, or the atmosphere of, I'm going to defend myself and correct all my wrongs, all those things, injustices in life. I want to tell you something. You're not going to do it. And you're going to be miserable in the process. But if we can learn the wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord and taking to Him our burdens and our cares and giving them to Him, casting them on Him. I had this little illustration once. If I took this pen and if it's a burden in my life and I just take it and I fling it, the minute I let go of it, folks, I have no more control over it. But as long as I hold it, I can point it at Brother Willie. I can point it over here. I can do all this and say, here, I'm giving it to you. But till I turn loose of it, it's mine. But if I cast it, if I throw it out, the moment I turn loose of it, I lose control. Folks, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Relinquish control and give it over to Him. It's not foolish, and it's not blindness. It's not me not caring or me not wanting to do the right thing. It's me knowing that if I'm going to do the right thing, if I'm going to have joy, I better get these things out of me and give them to someone who can do something about it. You can never right your own wrongs. You can never right the wrongs of others. You can never make yourself happy with things. You can never make yourself happy with excuses. You can never make yourself contented by still struggling to gain more. It's when we learn that wondrous secret, 'tis no longer I, but it's He. Then you know what starts to happen? The atmosphere around your life starts to change. And you know the good news? It's not people around you that's changing. It's you. It's what you're giving off. And not only are you pleasant to be around your own self, not only do you feel at rest in, I know who's piloting me. It's years ago, Ronald Reagan was the governor of California. He was misidentified by an admirer. And I forgot how the story goes exactly. It's been a long time since I read it. But he was misidentified, and this person ran up to him and shook his hand and said, oh, I know who you are, and got him totally confused with somebody else. And he was the governor of California at the time. Reagan shook hands with him and said, glad to meet you, something like that. So the guy went on, and one of his aides, he said, Governor Reagan, you're the governor. Why didn't you set him straight and tell him who you he thought you were somebody else? And he looked at that man, and he said, I know who I am. Like, he was confident in his person, in his place in life, and he didn't feel the need to say, I'm the governor. Well, that's just a little simple illustration, though. But you know what? We need to know in whom we believe and not feel this urgency to defend ourselves or vindicate ourselves, prove ourselves right, or excuse ourselves, but be willing to allow the Lord to fill us with joy, with peace, with those fullnesses that He has for us. And He said, then out of that person's inwardmost being will flow living waters. It's not manufactured, at least by man, it's not. It's not something that we're going to come up with anymore. It's not me trying to resist the devil in my own strength. Something's in me. Something's different. I have said no to sin. You've said no to sin and couldn't back it up. But He can. And He will. When it comes to make that sacrifice that's greater than we are, when it comes time to offer to the Lord the finances of our life, and there's so many things I won't, so many things I need. And we hold back. In some way or another, we think we're happy because I got what I wanted over here. But there's that emptiness right here. Lord, help us to know that the joy comes when the Lord has our finances, when the Lord has a heart when the Lord has our business, when the Lord has our talents. You know, hoarding is not something the Bible really teaches. If you've got a talent, if you can say hi to someone and you hoard that, if you can bake a pie and walk across the street with it and you hoard that, the God of heaven did not say anything about blessing your hoarding. Holding on to it, saving for the rainy day to the expense of your friend or to the work of the Lord. God's got something better for us than that. You know, I believe when we come to that place in our life that we can empty out, then God can pour in something better. When you and I can see places in our life that it's self. Let's just call it what it is. Self is dictating to me right here. Self is requiring something of me right here. And we feel this, oh wretched man that I am, tug of war going on in our heart. And you and I can come to the place to mark that thing, put a name on it, and cast it on the Lord. Peace begins to come in our heart. Joy, beyond all understanding, becomes in our heart. You know, we read last week over in Matthew 20, 22, and 23, it talked about, are you able to drink of this cup? Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? They said, yes, we are. I'm confident they didn't know what they were talking about. I mean, they wanted to. And Jesus said, indeed, you will be baptized with this baptism, and you will drink of this cup. I want you to think about that a little bit. Over in Matthew, Romans 12 and 1, something the Lord had Paul write to the church there, and I think it's important to us today. It has to do with our will, has to do with our affections. It has to do with you and me loving God more than we love ourselves. This may not be a direct doctrinal teaching on sanctification or being filled with the power, yet it is imperative that you and I, if we want the infilling of God's Spirit in our life, if we want this power from on high, he said, I beseech you, therefore, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you come to me, to God, and you present yourselves void or wanting to be voided of self-love and self-interest, of self-promotion, self-gratification, and that you begin to seek the deep things, that you begin to seek that well of water that you never thirst again. That you begin to recognize, I don't have it. I never had it. And at the rate I'm going, I'll never get it. And yet I want my joy full. That we come to God with the evidence on hand that, Lord, I don't have it, but I want it. And I'm willing to present myself and everything I am, which is mainly failures, and ask you to fill me with your perfect love. That you take away this selfish interest I have in myself that keeps me from giving my talent, keeps me from being all that you want me to be, that enables me to make an excuse after excuse for why I don't and what others ought to do, to point my fingers and cast the blame somewhere else. Father, I give those weaknesses and those tendencies and that self-love and that self-interest. I abhor it. I give it away, Lord. Please, please, I want to make a sacrifice of myself, all that I am, that my joy might be full, that I might have this peace that passes understanding. The woman at the well said, give me, evermore give me this water. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable thing for God to ask of us. In fact, if you're wise, you'll do it. And be not conformed to this world. If we had a word for the world, we could say selfish, couldn't we? Ungodly, but we could say selfish. Self-interest, self-seeking. I was reading in, I believe it's National Geographic, that of the monies promised to the tsunami relief effort over in Indonesia, that area, very small portion is actually coming in. Not near anything like what was promised. I think about you and me. A will to do right. A desire to do good. With the performance of it. We see a need and we have this within us. But after a season, the emotions fade away. The excitement of man fades. You know what happens? Katrina hits. Rita hits. Earthquake over here. After a while, the tsunami, though it may have been a year ago, seems decades ago. And commitment vacillates from here to there and back to self. And we make a promise under an emotional state, and then after a little while, the emotions are gone. Not on the news like it was. First thing you know, we forgot it. Maybe I pledged $100 a month to the tsunami relief. And about after the fourth or fifth month, I say, oh boy, there's some new Nikes down here. All of a sudden, my resolve changes. It's weakened. God's got something better for us. He said to people who swear to their hurt, own hurt, and changeth not. Blessed is that. God has a power to live in us that we can not just say, I will do, but perform the doing of it. And I think that's what we as Christians want. We want to perform the doing of it. We don't want to hide under the umbrella of excuses and self-love and those kind of things. But without God's help, we're going to do just those very things. That you may prove, that you may show forth out of your life. Every day, when you're in the clutches of temptation all around you, when we're all trying to get ready to go somewhere and somebody's dragging their feet, when those little irritations come up, that we can prove right there what the good, and the perfect, acceptable will of God is right there. Salvation is down where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is not a praise ceremony where we get up and praise God every Sunday and shout and maybe jump a pew or two or something and then go back and live a selfish life. Folks, church service is thoroughly important. But I want to tell you something really more important than that, and that's that mind and your relationship with the indwelling God and living it every day wherever we are. This is vital to our experience. What we're doing today is important. But folks, that's only a part of it. It's how we live out there. It's how we treat our companions. It's how we pay our bills. It's how we offer up a sacrifice to my neighbor who hasn't been kind to me, but his yard needs mowing because he's got a broke leg. It's how I can forgive and you can forgive when someone has slandered me. That's where it's really at, too. And that's where God wants to give it to us. We've got to seek it with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole spirit. He said, in that day, he said, I'll be found of you. And what are we going to find? We're going to find deep things. We're going to find things that I had no idea. I had no idea there could be this kind of peace. I had no idea that I could actually lay that burden down and walk off of it. I have tried and I've tried, but it's like it's had a cable towed on my foot and I've just drug it along everywhere I've gone. I had no idea it could be that much peace. We had no idea. But you know what? God does. And He's got deep things for us. He asks us to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Last scripture. Galatians 2:20. The songwriter said, I saw a death, I had to die. A death in which my soul did cry. And I think about Paul wrote this. I am crucified with Christ. Today, that's where it's going to come to. You see, the Lord Jesus sought his Father's will above his own will. If Christ's authority had come from self-love, he would not have gone to the cross. But he came to do the will of him that sent him. A body thou hast prepared me, O God. I've come to do thy will, said of Jesus Christ. If Christ would have been governed by self-love, he would have called the legions of angels. I am crucified with Christ. But he goes on and says, nevertheless, I live. Folks, Paul was alive. He was alive in the Roman dungeon. He was alive when they had him bound to the guards. You and I can be alive unto God today, aware of his presence, aware of his infilling, guided by his unseen hand, touched by his mercy, touched by his compassion, out of us flowing rivers of living water. Out of you and me, the graces and the fruit of God being displayed and given out lavishly as he lavishly gave out for every one of us. But it comes when you and I also take up a cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not really me anymore. It's Christ that liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. See, now I love him now. Christ came and lived and died and lives today for me. Songwriter said, I'll live for him who died for me. The life that I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Must Jesus bear that cross alone? Are we going to put all the work on him? Oh, I know we can make the statement, and yes, it's all Christ, and indeed it is. But you know what God is looking for? Vessels. Vessels that he can fill. He's looking for those water pots that he told his disciples, go fill them with water. And he wants out of that to come the wine of the regeneration of the love of God. Out of my life, that old earthen vessel, and out of yours, the earthen vessel that you are, out of us come springs of living water. Not watered down wine. Not wine that's been tempered to make it go a little farther. But the pure, holy wine of the love of God. It's what he wants in our hearts. It's going to take you and me saying self-love is not the answer. It's going to take you and me wanting and desiring to love God above all things else. It's going to take a born-again experience. And it's going to take you and me coming to him and saying, Lord, I give up myself. I want this. I'm tired. I'm weary. I've worked at this thing. I've done all I know to do. And it's just not coming out right. I know I'm saved, Lord. And I know I'm supposed to forgive, and I work at this thing, and I work it, but I can't really lay it down. I know I'm supposed to give of my means. I know I'm supposed to offer my livelihood. I know that, and I really try, Lord, but every time I get ready to make an offering, I have to fight against this thing I want over here. I know, Lord, there's a need in the congregation for someone to do something so-and-so. And I know, Lord, I could probably do it, but there's this warfare right here that's telling me all the reasons and all the excuses. I know there's people in the nursing home. I know there's people that's hurting. I know my neighbor's not well. I know I ought to go see them. But I've got these other things that I struggle with wanting to do them too. Folks, God's got something better for us than that. And it's him in us. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. I can't preach it on you. I can't take this book and you can't take this book and eat it. But it's there for us. It can be a part of us. When I reach out to embrace it and say, Lord, evermore give me this water. You pray for me.
Years ago, my wife and I and boys and my sister-in-law, we have said this before, but might illustrate a point. My wife, we were in Mesa Verde, and we went down on a tour in one of the cliff dwellings. And we climbed down this way, and went out this way, and we climbed up a ladder, oh, probably 75 yards, 100-yard distance altogether. And to came in here, but to get out, you had to go out the way the Indians at that time went in and out. And it was through a little tunnel about 12 feet long, and you had to get down on your hands and knees and crawl through it. And those Anasazi Indians were not probably big people like some of us Americans are. And, of course, my wife, sister-in-law, and two boys, they were young, they went on through. I brought up the rear of the bus, and I had not only me, but I had like two camera bags and something else. And you know what? It wouldn't fit. So I unloaded the camera bags, you know, and I pushed them on ahead of me. And I, you know, made it on through. Of course, I was the brunt of a little levity there. But anyway, I thought about that many times. There's places that I've got the self just won't go with me. And to find the peace and the joy and the things that God, the fullness and the richness of salvation, the deep springs, and having those living waters flowing out of me, I've got to get rid of those things that hinder my progress or hinder me from having that. And so, Lord, help us today. My original burden was on the dangers of us loving ourselves more than being lovers of God. And how God has provided us something so much better for that. And if we can enter into it, folks, we're happy. We're contented. We're joyful. And the work of God doesn't suffer. The work of God doesn't come behind in anything. Because I'm convinced there's enough talent in the church of God. There's enough money in the church of God. There's enough of everything God needs right in His church. If we open up our heart, let Him fill us, there'll be no needs. And every need will be met. And every one of us can have that joy of the Lord every day in our life.